Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this Pentecost Day morning is the gift of new life. The gift of new life. Three thoughts. First, the days after. So we are going to look back to Passover, actually, and Ascension Day. The days after. Second, the last days. With Pentecost, the last days started. And the third thought, days of repentance. These last days are characterized as day of repentance. The gift of new life, first, the days after, second, the last days, third, days of repentance. The days after our first thought. The text words for this sermon you can find in verse 17 of Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 17, and especially the first part of that verse, Acts 2, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. When are these words spoken and where are these words spoken? Well, they are spoken in Jerusalem. And of course, we all know it on the day of Pentecost. We read it in Acts 2, verse 1. It is the context of these words. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly, and then we read about these miraculous events on Pentecost Day there in Jerusalem. So it's the day of Pentecost. What is Pentecost? What does that word mean, Pentecost? The young people among us, do they know what Pentecost means? It's Greek and it means 50th. Pentecost is the 50th day after, and you probably know already the answer, Pesach. Pesach is Passover, or we call it Easter. In Hebrew, Pesach, Passover. Well, Pentecost is tied up to Passover. So also to Good Friday, because Good Friday and Passover, it's one and the same event. Easter, Passover, Pesach. And exactly 50 days later, there's Pentecost. We start counting on Passover until the 50th day, and then the Spirit is poured out, Pentecost. In other words, Pentecost, this great Pentecost in Acts 2 is tied up to that great Passover. There were many Passovers, but this particular Passover is a unique one. It's a memorable one. It is the great Passover. It is the fulfillment of all the other previous Passovers. This great Pesach. It was the great Pesach or Passover. It was the final one. So many lambs were slaughtered. All these Passovers, all these many centuries. But at this great Passover, Pesach, the one great Passover lamb, the Lamb of God for the sin of the world, was slaughtered. The Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the long-awaited for and expected one, gave his life, shed his blood to save many, to ransom them, to pay their guilt. What a great and unique Passover, Pesach, this was. on that great Passover where Jesus, the Son of God, poured out his blood and gave his life. So many promises of the Old Testament were fulfilled. I'm thinking this Pentecost morning at one particular event in the Old Testament. We are going back to Genesis 15. And the Lord himself is making a covenant with Abraham and his seed. And during that covenant making, Abraham fell asleep. And he receives a vision. A very special one. And we read in Genesis 15, verse 17 and 18. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and the burning lamp that passed between those pieces. There were these dead animals divided in parts, laid down in two lines. And that burning lamp, that smoking furnace, went straight through these two lines. And in that same day, it continues, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. This vision is so meaningful. Why? Why? Well, the Lord himself is the one who goes through these pieces of these animals laid down in two lines. In other words, Abraham sees pictured before his eyes when he or anyone of his seed will break that covenant the Lord is making with him and his seed, when they will break the covenant, the Lord himself will take the covenant curse upon him. What an amazing vision this is. The Lord says, Abraham, if you and your seed will break the covenant, which I make with thee, one-sided, with my grace, out of my love and my goodness, I will go through the pieces. I will take the covenant curse upon myself. Well, and this vision is fulfilled at that great Passover. This great Good Friday. Truly, the Son of God, God himself, in his Son, the second person of a triune God, a Godhead, takes upon himself the curse we deserve. We are covenant breakers. And God says, but I'll take upon myself that curse. I will carry away the guilt. So you are free. I will not break my covenant despite your sins. And there, at that great Passover day, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, he takes upon himself that covenant curse. And he suffers and he dies at Calvary's cross. And he hangs there as man, representing all these men breaking the covenant. And at the same time, he is the Son of God. He takes upon himself that covenant curse, as promised to Abraham in that vision in Genesis 15. Well, of course, this raises a question. It's always important to ask questions when we read the Word of God. Can we prove that Jesus of Nazareth, that man at Calvary's cross, is really the Son of God? Can we prove that when Jesus of Nazareth, the son of the carpenter, that rabbi, poured out his blood and hung on that cross, that that vision of Genesis 15 was fulfilled. And all the other promises, like Genesis 3 verse 15 and so many others. Was it really fulfilled at that moment? Was it really God himself who took upon him the curse we deserve? Or was it just a man? We know the answer. Listen to the words we read in John at the baptism of Jesus of Nazareth. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is indeed the Lamb of God. And hear the Lamb of God speaking. He exclaims from the cross, Father, there is only one who can say Father. We only can say it in him and through him. Father, he says, into thine hands I commend my spirit. It's his Father there. So that Roman chieftain could not conclude otherwise. And we cannot conclude otherwise. Truly, truly. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, is truly the Son of God. That vision in Genesis 15 is fulfilled. God took upon himself in his Son covenant curse. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is free from that curse. Your guilt is carried away. It's taken away. It's paid for. There's no debt anymore. And there's just that positive side of the covenant. Goodness, love, grace, mercy, and the curse is taken away. Well, the crucified one is the risen one. That's another proof that he really is the Son of God. He rose from death. Only one can overcome death, and that's the creator of life, God. He ascended to heaven. Only one can ascend to heaven. That's God himself. The one who came down from heaven. He's able to ascend to heaven. And at Ascension Day, he's enthroned. And only one can be enthroned in heaven and sit in the right hand of God. God himself. The second person of the Godhead, truly, in Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, when he died at Calvary's cross, the curse of our covenant breaking is taken away. What a great Passover day, what a great Pesach this is. By the way, who was it that crucified Jesus Christ? Who was it? Well, first of all, of course, the Jewish people. The people experiencing later on that remarkable, unique Pentecost Day. Because they hear at Pentecost Peter speaking to them, all Jewish people there at Pentecost, and Peter declares to them, this Jesus whom ye have crucified, it were the Jews first of all who crucified the Lord. But at the other hand, the Romans and therefore the pagans are also guilty of Jesus' death. We hear Peter declare in Acts 2 verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, the Jewish people, and by wicked hands, the hands of the Romans, the pagans like us, have crucified and slain. Although the Jews cried out, crucify him, the Romans had carried out the sentence. So both Jew and Gentile are guilty at the death of the Son of God, the Lamb of God. But at the same time, we are guilty at his death. How terrible that Passover is. It are our sins. How terrible that Pesach is, that great Pesach. At the same time, it was all according to God's counsel. Here again, the words of Peter, I repeat them. Him being delivered by the counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was all according to God's plan. That although we are guilty, that is that. In and through that way, he took upon himself the wrath of God on our sin. We are covenant breakers. What remains at Pentecost Day? Don't forget, it are the days after. And you read it also at Pentecost Day, right? What was the reaction on that famous sermon of Peter? What shall we do? They repented. They repented. What shall we do on Pentecost Day? Repent of our sins. That we broke the covenant that God made with us. And we broke it. We just said, God, we don't need thy covenant. I'm able to take care of myself, but we can't. What a sin. What shall we do on Pentecost Day? It are the days after. Look to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who hang at Calvary's cross for the sin of the world. Look upwards to him and receive life. Forgiveness of sins and therefore life. What should we do on that great Pentecost Day? Worship the Lamb of God. Well, let's conclude this first thought. Pentecost is 50 days after Pesach. So it is inseparable linked with Passover. Without Passover, no Pentecost. Our second thought, the last days. There is another important event of salvation history sandwiched between that great Passover and that great Pentecost. What is that event of salvation history, young people among us? Exactly, Ascension Day. There is Ascension Day. It's an important day. And again, Pentecost the 50th, 50 days after, but 10 days before, 40 days after Passover, there was Ascension. Exactly 40 days after Passover, after the Lamb of God gave his life, slaughtered because of my and your sin. But 40 days after, he ascended to heaven. And Pentecost is inextricably linked to ascension. Inextricably. Without Passover, this great Passover, there is no Pentecost. But also without this ascension, there is no Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? Well, Peter is clear about it. He quotes Psalm 110 in that famous sermon on Pentecost Day. And he quotes the words, "The Lord," capital letters, God the Father, "the Lord says unto my Lord," small letters, Jesus Christ, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Peter applies these words indeed to Jesus. And he reminds us that after Jesus poured out his blood and gave his life at Golgotha, he ascended to heaven, and it was his enthronement day. He indeed is the Son of God, and indeed that mighty vision of Genesis 15 is fulfilled in him. He is seated at the throne of God, at God's right hand. He is God himself. But what is he doing there? We are living in the last days. Pentecost are the days after 50th. But with Pentecost, the last days started. We are living in these last days, although they last already for 2,000 years. But if you could look in heaven, and you could see that great clock of world history, you will see that it is 5 minutes before 12. We are living in the last days. How could we characterize these last days where we are living in? Well, listen again to Psalm 110. Peter is clear about it at his great sermon on Pentecost Day. Again, I quote, "The Lord," capital letters, "says to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand." He's enthroned. He's the mighty ruler, the King of kings. And then, "until I make your enemies your footstool." So how could we characterize the days in which we are living? Dear congregation, it are the days of separation. "Until I said, I make your enemies your footstool." In other words, there is going to be a separation in these last days. There are enemies, so there are also friends. There are enemies of Christ, there are friends of Christ, brothers of Christ. There are sheep at God's right hand, and there are goats. And one day, all these foes, these enemies, these goats, they will be judged by God. They will be lost forever under God's righteous judgment. His wrath poured out on that great final judgment day. That's what's going to happen to God's and Christ's enemies and the goats. And the sheep, Christ's friends, they will be saved. Why? Well, these last days are characterized by the fact that they are sandwiched between two great judgment days. Good Friday, that Passover, when Christ hung at Calvary's cross, it was a great judgment day. God's judgment, his wrath upon our sins, was poured out on Christ, his only beloved Son. It was judgment day there. And everyone who flees to Jesus Christ and put his trust in him, who is a friend and a brother of Jesus Christ, will be free from God's wrath. Because God's judgment is satisfied. Right? His wrath is satisfied. Our debt is paid to the fullest on Calvary's cross for every believer. But there are also these enemies. They don't put their trust in Jesus Christ. They continue their own life. They worship idols instead of the one true God. They don't surrender to Jesus Christ. They don't bow their knees. They don't repent of their sins. They don't turn to God. Well, they will come under God's wrath on that final great judgment day when Jesus will come back. It will come that day. So these last days are indeed sandwiched, packed between two great judgment days. And in these last days, and we are living in these last days, there is a line of separation going to our congregation, throwing to many other congregations, through Grand Rapids, Michigan, United States, all over this world. And it's of utmost importance that we realize, where do we stand? You can't be anywhere in between. Dear congregation, forget it. There is no in between. You can't be a half friend or a half enemy. It's just one of the two. Either you confessed your guilt and you fled to Jesus Christ, and you're made his friend. You experienced his goodness and his love, or you are his enemy. You didn't bow your knees. You didn't take up your cross and confess your sins. It's one of the two. So, what then is the role of Pentecost in these last days? And now I come to Pentecost. We need to look back. It are the days after. We needed to realize that with Pentecost, the last day started. And in order to understand Pentecost and the utmost importance and the value and the beauty of Pentecost, we need to understand what these last days are. It are days of separation. So what is the role then of Pentecost? Why is it important? At Pentecost, the one who gave his life, that suffering servant, in him who that vision of Genesis 15 is fulfilled, he ascended to heaven, he was enthroned in heaven, he received that book scroll from his fatherly hand, from the hand of his father, and the first thing he did, he poured out his spirit on earth. That's Pentecost. That's his first act after he was enthroned and received an eternal kingship as the great son of David. He poured out his spirit. That's Pentecost. And why is that important? Because the Spirit is the one who applies the work, that atoning work of the Son of God, to our dead eyes, our dead lives. The Spirit is the one who opens our blind eyes for the beauty of Jesus Christ and that way of salvation, Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the one who opens our deaf ears and let us hear that sweet voice of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. The Spirit is the one, and he is poured out at Pentecost. And also today, Because this characterizes also these last days, that it are the days of the poured out Spirit. And through him we hear Jesus say, come unto me, all your heavy laden, come unto me. He's the one who makes the lame walk. It's all his pulling love. And the Spirit is the one who applies that atoning work of that suffering servant to our dead hearts and bodies. And revives us in quickness, makes us alive. That's Pentecost. How important that day is. Before this great Pentecost, there was the law. It was always the law. But that law couldn't make alive. It couldn't. And it can't, dear congregation. Are you still trying to come to God through your righteous works? There are no righteous works in yourself. You can't climb the ladder to God and to heaven through the law. Never. There's only one way, and that's to bend at the foot of that ladder, and that ladder came from heaven. And it was put on earth here. And to bend your knees and to confess your sins, and by the love of Christ you will be pulled into the community of a triune God. That's the way. The law only condemns. You know what the law does? It brings in judgment, but it brings never truth judgment. That's the wonder of Jesus Christ. He went into that judgment and through that judgment. Therefore, the law is not a way. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. That's why it says above the law. Young people, what's written above the law? This is so important. Please remember it always. What is written above the law? It is a sign that the law itself is not able to make you alive and to bring you into salvation and a community with a triune God. It says above the law. It starts there. I am the Lord your God. Before you even start to wrestle with the law, hear these words. They came alive at Calvary's cross, and the Spirit poured out at Pentecost opens our eyes and ears for these words. I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee out of the land of slavery, the house of bondage. Are you still in that house of bondage in slavery? Hear then that voice. Jesus Christ went in the judgment and through that judgment. You know, there is a touching story. Before we continue with our third thought, there is a touching story. Immediately after the making of the covenant on Mount Sinai, the law was given to Moses, chiseled on these two stone tablets. The people broke the law. That's us. That's us. I broke it so many times. What about you? God, forgive my sins. But do you know how many victims there were on that day? God made his covenant. He gave Moses these two covenants, these two stone tablets, and the people broke the law. How many lost their life? 3,000. 3,000. Exodus 32, verse 28. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men, transgressors of the law. There we are. And then there's Pentecost, the 50th day after the great Passover. 3,000 dead people come alive. How blessed we are. What a great privilege it is that we are living in these last days. There is no more condemning law in Jesus Christ. There is a way of life. He went into that judgment and through that judgment. He fulfilled the law. He took away the curse of that law for us covenant breakers. These are the last days. Indeed, there is a line of separation. But the last days are the days in which God, through His Spirit, makes alive. And there we sit in our pew, right? In awe before that God who made us alive. If you know that wonder, Lord, eternity is too short. To think about that wonder and to praise your name that you made me alive. Oh, triune God. But this begs for a question. We are going to listen to the answers on these questions after singing. And these questions are, how does the Spirit make alive? Because there are still among us who didn't give their life to Jesus Christ. So how is the Spirit going to make alive? An important question. And the second question. I have to be short about these questions, but I need to bring this message to you. The second question. Who are made alive? Is there any condition? Is there a condition? Well, before we move on to our third thought, let us sing Psalter 287. All stanzas. Three stanzas. Psalter 287. All three stanzas. How does the Spirit work? Can you give me an answer on that question? It's an important question, isn't it? The Spirit, it is who makes alive. We can't make ourselves alive. It's just impossible. We are bankrupt. So how does the Spirit work? I'll quote the words of Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God," and now it comes, "I," there's a triune God speaking, God the Father, God is an, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." The Spirit comes from above and not from below. The Spirit comes from above. To be made alive and saved from God's judgment is an act of God. Therefore we read in John, "Ye must be born again." And actually this is a relief. It is such a relief. The Spirit has been poured out. He comes from above. He is the one who takes care of that new birth. It is the Spirit who works in the heart of dead sinners. There is nothing from us, not in our knowledge, not in our feeling, not in our works. It is God Himself. There is a second thing. The Spirit works inside out. He comes from above. It is God's one-sided work. What a relief! Secondly, He works inside out. He gives you a new heart. He's the one who begets you to new life. It's Him. It's not you. You don't have to work. It's not about your feeling. It's not about anything of you. He works inside out by giving a new heart. That new principle of life inside you. We always return it. We always think that salvation comes from below and it comes from outside through anything done by ourselves. It's not. It's not. It's not. It's beautifully portrayed in Ezekiel 37, the vision of the dry bones. Of course you know that vision, right? We hear the Lord speak to these dry bones. Dry bones. A valley full of dry bones. Dead bodies. It's a picture of Israel. It's a picture of us. Dear non-believer, you are dead. Dear believer, always remember and remind yourself, in yourself you are dead. And stand in awe before a God who brings alive. He's poured out from above. He works inside out. Listen to the words spoken in Ezekiel 37. We hear the Lord speaking to these dry bones. They can't move. They can't think. They don't bear any fruit. Nothing. Nothing. Behold, again, I will cause breath to enter into you. What a relief this is. Salvation is God's work. If there is anything which humbles you and brings you on your knees and to let you confess your sins, it is this one-sided grace. I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. A little bit later, thus saith the Lord God, Ezekiel 37, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain that they may live. Still a few verses later, I shall put my spirit in you, ye shall live. You know, this is what happens on Pentecost. A remnant of Israel, 3,000, were saved because the Spirit was poured out. A remnant. But many more were added from Israel. And later on, the salvation spread out across all nations. How does the Spirit work? It is God's one-sided work. But how does he work? Well, if you read Acts 2, it's so clear how God works. By the simple means of his word. That's it. How these 3,000 people, how did they came to repentance and faith? Of course, the first answer is the Holy Spirit. But how did the Holy Spirit bring this about, this conversion, this change of life? By God's word. By the red word, because Peter quoted the word of God, 3 long quotations, and he explained them and he applied them to the hearts. That's it. By the preaching of the word, Romans. The first thing the Spirit did is he breathed upon these apostles and they began to speak, to preach. And through their preaching, 3,000 were saved. 3,000. You know what the church needs in our times? Sometimes you can be sad about the church in the Western countries, isn't it? Churches are closed, are it? Yesterday or the day before, that Roman Catholic church is going to be closed here, downtown. And it happens all the time in the Western countries. You know what we need? We don't need entertainment. We don't need different kinds of music and I don't know what all. We just need the prophetic word of God. That's what we need. We need a congregation praying that the Spirit will work through the word preached. That's what we need. And that there will be a prophet on the pulpit proclaiming that we are all dead in ourselves and sinners. But there is a Savior. And his Spirit is poured out. That's what we need, the prophetic word of God. Poor church in the Western world. They are looking in the wrong direction for answers. We need shorter services and we need another translation and we need entertainment. And no, we need the prophetic word of God and we need the congregation praying for that mighty work of the Spirit. That's what we need. See Acts 2. There's the answer. And you see this pattern repeat over and over again in the New Testament scriptures. It's the same pattern all over. Where are revivals? When knees of the members of the congregations are bent. And they ask God, pour out your spirit. And there is a preacher who brings the word faithfully. That's what we need. That's what we need. 3,000 made alive on one day. Amazing. And it's continuing. It still continues. That promise made to Abraham is going to be fulfilled. And in thy seed, Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The gospel of free grace fans out. And it's even here in Grand Rapids. Isn't it amazing? Why here? It's the promise of God. It's God's work. Well, who will stand there at that last day at the right hand of God in Christ? Who? Who are saved? Well, it are all those who walked after Jesus Christ. He is the path. He is the way to salvation. Listen, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Who is going to be saved? Who are made alive? All the ones who call on the name of the Lord. All the ones who flee to Jesus Christ in repentance. All these. All these. Is there any condition? Is there any selection? We always tend to think that there are conditions. But there aren't. Listen, what does it say? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you are unsaved today, did you call on the name of the Lord? Lay down your hand on that precious promise and you say, "Oh Lord God, you yourself said, whosoever." And here I am, a lost sinner. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel of free grace is proclaimed without any exception. Without any exception. Therefore, Peter quotes Joel. And Joel says, you know who are included? Sons and daughters. And I see here young people. Sons and daughters. Isn't it amazing? Small children. Grown-up children. Young adults. Sons and daughters. And it continues in the word of Joel. Young men and old men. And we include young women and old women. Young and old people. They are included there. And it continues, servants and maids. In other words, age doesn't matter. Our social status doesn't matter. If you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter. One thing matters, that we call on the name of the Lord. That's what matters. The canons of God, chapter 2. Article 5, summarize it so clearly and biblically. I quote it. Canons of Dort, 2:5. Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with a command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. It says, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Please flee to the Lord. And not only, of course, one time, but we do it every day, isn't it? Dear believers, every day we fall short, isn't it? And we sin, and we are full of sorrows, and we're worried about the day of tomorrow, and we are so weak. Every day we come to the Lord in repentance and we call on his name and we hear this precious promise that everyone who calls on his name shall receive life. Well, There's one thing more before I say amen. Surely, the Spirit will take care. There will be fruit in your life. I can't expound this anymore. Maybe you can do it yourself later on today. Meditate upon it and think about it. But let's just read it. It's so rich. The Spirit is the one who takes care that Providence Reformed Church will be fruitful. It's not your work. Salvation from the beginning to the end is the work of God. It's all the Spirit. It's amazing what we read about that New Testamentic church here in Acts 2. It says, let's see, in the end of Acts 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. It was a fruit. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. Many wonders and signs were done. They that believed that all things in common, they shared their goods. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They had singleness of heart. They praised God. They had favor with all people. It continues and it continues and it continues. It wasn't their work. It was the Spirit. And why did the Spirit and how did the Spirit work? Well, they called on the name of the Lord. And they came to the Lord in repentance. And the Lord poured out his Spirit. Men and brethren, what shall we do? This was the great question. The last days are days of repentance, dear congregation. Let us never forget this message, that the last days are days of repentance. Let's go with a repentant heart to the Lord day by day. And then receive that free gift of the Spirit, who will give us what Christ earned and grant it to us as a free gift, and we will bear fruit in and through the Spirit. May the Lord make us a fruitful congregation. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for this special day, Pentecost. What a great gift it is that there is one day every year in which we remember and are reminded of that the fact that your Spirit was poured out, and he was poured out 50 days after the great Passover, that your Son, the suffering servant, completed his work of atonement. And now he is seated in heaven, and he is the great King, Prophet, and Priest. And he will take care that lost sinners are added to the church. He poured out his Spirit. Oh Lord, work in us through thy Spirit that repentance and that faith, and make us fruitful, and make us praising people that we will always praise thy holy name. Thou art worthy all our praises. Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive our shortcomings. Be with us. Bring us together later on today. We ask especially thy blessing upon the four girls who help to make confession of faith publicly here in church. Lord, be with them and grant especially them thy Spirit. Lord, hear us in the name of thy beloved Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 304, four stanzas, 1-4. Psalter 304, and we sing stanzas 1-4, and there will be a collection during the prelude. lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.